Please take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 13 this morning. Before we look to God's Word, let's look to Him and ask Him to bless our time. Father, we thank You just for the God that You are. You're a God that we can trust in, that is so much greater than we are. You have things under control, that You are working our good, Your glory. Lord, I pray that You would just use this passage here today to challenge and encourage us. Help us to follow You in Your way, and that we would live in light of it. Help me to clearly explain this text, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Seeing the Signs of Godly Leaders. Seeing the Signs of Godly Leaders. You know, by now, I think we've all been trained to recognize signs of COVID. So I'm going to give you a pop quiz. All right, it's all in our minds anyway. So what are some of the signs of COVID? Temperature spike, fever, loss of smell, taste. All right, so these are some of the big indicators. Now, if you go on down the list, I mean, everybody thinks we have it at one point because there's, you know, all the symptoms, but that's like any disease, right? We diagnose ourselves and then we go to the doctor and he tells us that we're just, you know, irrational. But we've learned, we've been trained over the last months to recognize the signs of this. I mean, a year ago, you would have had no clue. And yet you've learned something. You have been trained to recognize the signs of COVID. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 11 through 13, we find Paul teaching, training the Corinthians to recognize the signs of a true apostle as they have been deceived into following some false apostles because they didn't see the signs. Right? He said back in chapter 11, verses 13, 15, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. For no wonder, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their words. The deception is out there, Paul is saying. And you need to learn to recognize it. And I think we need to learn that as well, to recognize the signs of false leaders that are around us today. They are. We have been called to follow godly leaders, like Hebrews 13:7 tells us, to remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Or even the verse I read in the beginning, you know, 1 Peter 5:3. You know, those that are supposed to be examples, we're to see those and to follow those. Last week, we saw from our study of 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, Paul's explanation about what he had learned from the thorns in his life, helping us to learn from the thorns in our lives. First, by learning to understand the reason. Sometimes God is trying to get our attention, and He wants us to bring us back to Him. Sometimes He wants to grow us. Sometimes He wants to comfort others through us. So He's having us go through the trial first, so that when somebody else goes through it, we can come alongside them. Or sometimes it's simply so that He gets the glory. Ultimately, that's what everything is. So it was one of the reasons, you know, to understand the reasons for the thorns in our lives. There are a multitude of reasons. And I can't tell you why. And it's often going through it. We don't know why, but often looking back, we can see why. Then there's the undergoing the request. God wants us to ask, even if He has a better plan. He still wants us to come to Him in prayer and to depend on Him. We need to ask in the right way, yes, according to His will, walking in obedience to Him. But He delights to give good gifts to His children, and He wants to hear. And if God doesn't answer our prayer with a yes, it's because He has something better for us, as Scripture reveals. Then we saw the undertaking the response. Remember Paul, God, or Christ's response to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. And so Paul says, I'll gladly boast. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. When we respond to His grace, we receive His power. And then lastly, the utilizing the results, we saw the power of Christ is best expressed Not when we are strong, but when we are weak. That is when He shows His power the most clearly through us. And what a testimony we can be. So we learn from the thorns, just as Paul learned from the thorns. Now Paul goes on to teach the Corinthians about seeing the signs of godly leaders. I think that's how we can apply this here. He's talking about himself. And I think there's three attributes of godly leaders we can see in these verses. And I would just say right up front, this is one of those weird passages where it's in Scripture, so I got to preach it, but it's kind of preaching about yourself. And, you know, this is my intent is not to be self-serving at all in this. I want to be a godly leader. And anyone who is leading the church should seek to be godly leaders. And ultimately, the assessment of that is up to God and to you guys. But I am responsible to equip you to recognize godly leaders. I will not live forever, even if I desire to be here the rest of my life. And there will be others that we need to put in leadership positions. And the church needs to be the one making those decisions. So it is my job to equip you to do that. Because there is so much deception in the world around us. And even in a small church like ours, there can be deception that takes place. It's happened before, can happen again. And we need to know the truth of God's Word so that we'll be able to properly evaluate those we put into leadership. Paul is warned about it in their context. He warns about it later in Acts 20. He says, after my time, savage wolves, he's talking to the Ephesian elders, savage wolves will come in from even from among you. And he says that they will take advantage of the flock. Speaking, they will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. It happens. 2 Peter 2. Peter warns against those that... the whole chapter is filled with warnings against false teachers. It says, there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. And for a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction has not slumbered. He goes on to talk about the doom of these false teachers and how depraved they are and how they've deceived people. There are many passages in Scripture that warn against false teachers. And Paul is dealing with that. There are people that have come into the church claiming to be apostles, sent from God, sent from Jerusalem, and they have stolen the hearts of the people after themselves. When Paul, their spiritual father, in the sense, who planted the church in Corinth, who gave them the gospel, who labored without pay, and now they're following someone else. Paul, who was, as we'll see, the real deal. And now he's been put in a place where he has to deal with this. And it's kind of a difficult place. Because he's basically saying, you need to follow me, not all these other guys. Now see how that can come off wrong? Right? But when it is the truth, Paul has to take a stand on. And he does that. He's been doing that. But he's been doing it in a way that glorifies Christ, that makes God look good and not himself. And that's what we want to seek to do in this passage. The first attribute we see of godly leaders is that they are reluctant to boast. Paul says, I have become a fool in boasting. Remember, he back in chapter 11, he said, oh, that you would bear with me a little folly. Indeed, you would bear with me. And then in verse 16, he says, I say again, let no one think of me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, then I also might boast a little. He doesn't want to boast. He thinks it's foolish to boast. But he's been put into this spot. He says, you have compelled me, literally forced me into this. Instead, he says, for I ought to have been commended by you. Why? Because Paul had this excellent track record among them. He has given of himself sacrifice in so many ways to bring them the gospel. and they've been deceived into following someone else. Paul, earlier in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, has said this, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but we give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For we, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we have a sound mind, it is for you." Well, Sam, I'm doing this for you guys. And they should have been the ones standing up against the false apostles and not putting Paul into this hard spot. He goes on to say, "For in nothing I was behind the most eminent apostles." And you need to understand the sarcasm coming through here. He's using eminent, not in the literal true sense. He's saying, they think they're that. Some translations, they're the super apostles, right? These are the ones that think they're better than all the rest of the other apostles because of their supposed gifts and talents and abilities and why everybody should follow them. He's talked about them earlier in chapter 11, verse 5. He says, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles." He's not talking about the 12. He's talking about these false apostles that he has already exposed or is seeking to expose and will expose more in the next chapter, as we saw in chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Paul says, I haven't lacked in any way behind. Literally, he's lacking or need to anything. You go to places like 1 Corinthians 15. Paul has experienced everything. He has seen Christ. He has, in the next verse we'll talk about his miracles and the things that he has done. He has had visions. He has had everything happen. He has written scripture. It has been confirmed. I mean, everything has taken place that would say Paul is a true apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, from Paul's perspective, as the verse finishes, he says, "I am nothing, though I am nothing." Now, he's not saying, "I'm not an apostle." He says, "I don't consider myself to be worthy of being an apostle," but as he explains in other places, like 1 Timothy 1, how he says, "I thank God," or Christ Jesus our Lord, "who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of the Lord our God, Lord, was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That's what Paul wants to communicate. "Of whom I am chief." That's why he sees himself as nothing. He had been killing Christians. He had been doing things. He had been so deceived. He had been zealous in the wrong ways. And yet God, in His grace and His mercy, had transformed a man like Paul. He had called him, commissioned him, and sent him out to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to establish churches, to raise up believers who are following Christ, who were once pagans, had no knowledge of God. God has done a great work through Paul, but it's been God who's been doing it, not Paul. And as Paul has just gotten done boasting, right? He boasted about Christ, what Christ did through him. All these persecutions, famines, nakedness, peril, sword, whippings, shipwreck. He boasts about how he got let down through a window. He boasts about how he had to run away in persecution. He boasts about, even though he had visions, yet he has this thorn in his side that he can't get rid of. If he's supposedly so, miracle worker, why can't he even get, physician, heal thyself? And he finishes by that capstone verses that we've been learning. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I rather boast, not in my own abilities, but in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's what Paul's boasting about. He doesn't want to boast about himself. He wants the glory to go to Christ. And that comes through clearly here. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10, he calls himself the least of the apostles. Not because he's inferior, but he doesn't see himself as worthy of that position, even though Christ has commissioned him for that. much like John the Baptist, who says of Jesus, I must decrease, he must increase. That's what Paul wants to see. It's kind of the difference of this. If I were to hold this window up in front of my face, who do you see? You see me, right? Right? Now, if I were to hold this in front of my face, who do you see? You see you. Right? And lastly, if I were to hold this in front of me, who do you see? Jesus. Really, that's what godly leaders should be doing. Too often, you just see them. An ungodly leader will make it all about them. Like a window. When it should be a mirror, or even better, should be seeing Christ. Seeing Him through their lives. Do you see the reluctance to boast in your spiritual leaders? They'll boast about quickly about God and about others, but not about themselves. You see it played out in Paul's life and John the Baptist. Do you find them not letting you see them, but reflecting God and others? This kind of strikes me as I talk to godly individuals at times, how hard it is to find out about them. They turn the conversation around and quickly, you're talking about yourself again. Or you're talking about what God's doing. That's what a godly leader should do. Not that they shouldn't be transparent and share their struggles, but that their focus shouldn't be on themselves. You know, most pastors or people in ministry are, nobody's trying to make God look good. That's what it should be. We shouldn't be in it for the recognition. Or, you know, if they are demanding attention and affirmation, then that's a sign they're not really godly leaders. Are you following those who seek to point you to Christ? What does Paul say? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Are we noticing a reluctance to boast in our spiritual leaders before following them? Second attribute, then, is, are they the real deal? Paul goes on to explain here. He says, truly the signs of apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance. We'll talk about the importance of that. In signs, wonders, and in mighty deeds. Paul is explaining here are the signs of a true apostle, one who has seen Christ, like 1 Corinthians 9:1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 15:8, and has been commissioned by him, like Galatians 1:11 through 17. They didn't get their orders or commissioning from man, but from God. And it has been proved by powerful deeds in their lives, that the evidence has been borne out. And this had happened. Paul had produced these deeds, accomplished, it says, were accomplished among you, literally, and produced among you, when? Probably during his time in Acts 18, when Paul was there. And what did he do? He comes to town, and he doesn't go out and find somebody that'll pay his way. He goes and finds a job working with some other Christians making tents. And he faithfully ministers there for quite a while, sharing the gospel and seeing people saved and transformed through the power of the gospel. He says, this is accomplished you with all perseverance. He stuck with it. He endured the struggles that were there. Another mark of a godly leader, one who sticks with it. Contrast that with the false apostles who look and sound good, but they aren't good, and they flee like the hireling when things get hard. When the wolves come. And what is the evidence that Paul gives? The signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Literally, powerful deeds. These are the miracles. The signs would be things like tongues and the wonders, the healings and things, which God had enabled, gifted the apostles to do, to the point where, you know, they would even take handkerchiefs and that from the apostles and lay them on people, and they got better. You're like, wow, that's incredible stuff. Why don't we see that happening today? Well, there's some that try to say we do, but there's a reason for that. We've already talked about that. 1 Corinthians 13:8-10 says, we prophesy in part, we know in part, these things, but then when that was, it's just perfect, has come, and that which is in part will be done away with. What is it saying? Is when the partial revelation is here, we have these things. But when the completed revelation is here, we don't need those things anymore. They'll be done away with. Why? Because we have the completed Word of God, which 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that it is sufficient to equip us for every good work. So if the Word of God is sufficient, do we need anything more? No. What were the apostles and prophets for? Ephesians 2:20 tells us they were for the foundation. How long do you build a foundation? Well, unless you're making a bunker, the foundation is what you lay at the beginning. And then you build the house on top of it. God gave the foundation. We have the foundation. You know what it is? It's this right here. This is the foundation for us. God confirmed it, and that's what the miracles were intended to do. The signs and wonders, like Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, that they were it says, we're to give heed to the things you've heard, lest you drift away. And it talks about the word spoken through angels, proved steadfast. Then verse 4 says, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. God bore witness that this was His message, His messenger, and you were to listen to them. That's why they were to listen to Jesus. He did all these great works. They were to listen to the prophets, listen to, the apostles. Because God had given them the message. And what was important wasn't the signs and wonders. That was only to affirm or confirm the message. The message is what's important. The truth of God's Word. So that has been established. And so we don't need anything more. Can God still do miracles? Yes. But does God do miracles to confirm the message? No. He has given us His Word. And Paul is saying, we really were true apostles. You saw it. You saw us doing this. Now the Jews, Jesus, condemned because they sought the signs and wonders and ignored the messenger. Right? And they even rejected the Messiah. They liked His feeding them bread miraculously. They liked healing people and all that. But they got wrapped up in this, and they couldn't even see their own Messiah right in front of them. And we can do the same. Instead, we need to realize even the signs and wonders, Satan can even use those things. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 tells us that the Antichrist will be confirmed with lying signs and wonders. And it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Yes, I mean, Satan is powerful. He's not as powerful as God, but he can do miraculous things. We need to be on guard against that. Remember, he can appear as an angel of light, and those who are his ministers can appear like him. So just because someone claims to have a message from God and have even miracles does not mean that they are speaking the truth. This is the truth. This is the established standard that we need to build our lives on. And Paul is pointing them ultimately to the message that has been confirmed. The real deal. He is the real deal. Not these false apostles, but a true apostle. Recently, we had a letdown in our family. My daughters wanted to buy some Lego Star Wars minifigures. And we found some on eBay, great deals, and we ordered them. And then I realized the full description says fits with Legos. Not Lego brand. Now, thankfully, my daughters cared more about the Star Wars part of it than the Lego part of it. And they're still okay with that. But you feel that letdown, right? You've been deceived. It wasn't the real deal. It all had to happen, right? We've been duped. We bought something. We thought it was quality. We thought it was name brand, and it wasn't. And the same happens with spiritual leaders. Do you see how your spiritual leaders are the real deal? Or are they pretenders? Some can put up a good show. And too often, we justify inauthentic leaders in our churches. Do you realize the true job of church leaders are to watch for your souls? And we have a commission from God to give account for you. Scary as that is, that was one of the things that really bothered me considering the call to ministry. I knew it wasn't going to be easy. I knew that this is a huge responsibility, as Hebrews 13:17 says. People in ministry are not paid professionals. And too often, we fall into that trap of thinking that it's our job to make you feel good and about yourself. Unfortunately, that's something that happens a lot, right? Paul warns against it in 2 Timothy 4. You know, he says that the time will come when people will heap up teachers who will, you know, just scratch their ears. Tell them what they want to hear. You can fill stadiums with that kind of thing. And there are churches today that have, you know, even shown you some pictures of some of those leaders who are doing that. The job of the true leader is to preach and teach God's word. It is to evangelize, as 2 Timothy 4:1-5 says. It is to proclaim the whole counsel of God, not just the parts that people accept readily. It's my job to preach everything that God says, even when it's uncomfortable, and to guard the flock from the wolves. It's Acts 20:27-30. Godly leaders are there for people, not people there for godly leaders. If you ever find yourself in a church or a place where it seems the leader is making everybody do everything for him or her, that is not someone you want to follow. This also means that they endure in ministry. The example of Paul is that he persevered even when people didn't like his message. That happened a lot, right? I mean, I don't know if I could do that. I mean, yes, if God asked me of it, He would give me the grace to do it. But think of the whippings, the beatings, the imprisonments, the shipwrecks, the mistreatments by even his own people. And Paul did it. So will God leaders. Are we careful to authenticate our leaders in our churches as much as we do in our buying? Right? We spend all sorts of time making sure we're buying the right authentic products. We look for the name brands. We do the research. And we scope for the best deal. Ironically, we'll take on a missionary after one time with them. Sometimes. Not really asking a lot of questions. You know? Or even a pastor sometimes can come to a church. I have friends that, you know, they preach once at a church and afterwards the guy's like, well, we'll vote tonight. You know, whoa, let's slow down here. We need to ask more questions. I mean, not just for my sake, but your sake as well. Do we hold our pastors to the standards of Scripture? Like 1 Timothy 3:1-7, chapter 5:17-25, Titus 1:5-9, 1 Peter 5:1-3. Do we seek to get to know those we are voting for as trustees of our association or our camps or our other organizations, schools and colleges? We're sending our kids to them. Do we know who is teaching them, what they are teaching them? Have we looked at the documents? Have we asked questions? Do we ask our kids what they're learning? Not what is those that are say they believe, what do they actually believe? What their doctrine and their practice? Are you ensuring that our spiritual leaders are the real deal before following them? We have a responsibility to do that. And then the last attribute is, are they ready to work? Paul says, for what is it in which you were inferior to other churches? Except that I myself was not burdensome to you. Now what he means by that is that he wasn't taking pay. He wasn't expecting them to give him money. And for some reason, that seemed to really bother them. Probably because of the cultural context, especially there in Corinth. And Paul had because he knew of the sticky situation they would have got himself into and seeming to indebt himself to them, and they could ask favors then or give him a pass because they were his patrons. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to work. I'll take money from other churches that send it, like Macedonia, but I won't take money from you guys. Paul had worked hard among them. He had taught them everything that he knew, everything that they needed to know. They were in no way inferior to other churches. They didn't lack anything, except they didn't have to pay their pastor. Basically, is what he's saying. Forgive me this wrong. He's asking, now this is a very ironic statement, right? He's saying, forgive me for making life so difficult for you. That's basically what he's saying, right? You can just hear the irony and the sarcasm just come through on that. But what is he really saying? He's saying, yes, I worked hard. You know, I gave you everything you needed. He hasn't shorted them in any way. And really, this is the conclusion of his fool's boast that he began back in chapter 11. Growing up, I saw an example of my dad. He worked for 43 years. He pastored a church bivocationally. And let me tell you, the pastoral ministry is never a part-time job. Right? If it's going to be done right, it is never a part-time job. But he had to work to support his family. And he worked carpentry, wore a lot of hats. But that wasn't the end of it. He was the first one I saw to step in and do things around the church. Whether it was maintenance stuff or whether it was major building projects, he led the way in his example. And today, I want to be like that. These are the examples of godly leaders that we should see and follow. Do you see the readiness to work in our spiritual leaders? Do they evidence a willingness as to do anything that they ask you to do? Right? Are they willing to clean the toilet if they ask you to clean the toilet? Now, understand, it is not the job of ministry people to do that, those things. Right? That's part of what Acts 6 makes clear, is that our primary responsibility is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and prayer. And God has gifted other people to serve in those roles. But those in ministry need to set the standard, need to lead by example. And there are times when that needs to be done. Just take out the trash, clean, whatever it is. Get in there, fix it, whatever. Are they working hard in ministry? Reality is, pastors are tempted toward laziness just like the rest of us. And we need to fight that as well, to labor in the Word and doctrine there. Are they seeking to equip and train the people that God has given them to lead in every area as disciples of Christ? This is the job of pastors and teachers, as Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, to equip the people for the work of the ministry. Right? That is my role. That is the role of any godly leader. And are they not being a burden to the church in doing it? Not insisting on special pay or privileges. Not that they should be shorted, but they shouldn't be in it for the money. You see an individual who is more worried about the package than the people, run from that individual. Are they doing it out of heart of service to Christ and not for people's praise? What happens when they don't get praise? Do they get bitter? Do they get angry? Unfortunately, I know people in ministry that seems to be the case. That they feel ignored. Not that we shouldn't, and you guys are great about supporting us and encouraging us. And we have been just overwhelmed these last few weeks at your encouragement. But the real test of a leader is, what happens when you get treated like Christ got treated? Do you respond like Christ? Are we seeking that our spiritual leaders are ready to work before following them? You know, we all get training in a lot of different areas in life, like our jobs, our hobbies. Recently, I've been getting more training when it comes to building decks. I've built more decks. I've helped my brother build another deck. Another pastor friend, we've been talking this last week about his deck design and getting it right, and hopefully I'll be able to help with that. Tomorrow I'm going up to help my brother put on this porch, you know, the front step. Right? Thinking through this. I'm learning. I'm developing in that area. Yesterday I had a chance to go down to my father-in-law. We went down to Acme Tools. It was the Milwaukee sales day. And would you believe it? I got out of there without spending any money. It was 15% off Milwaukee Tools. He is my witness, just to let you know. But I learned stuff about Milwaukee Tools that, you know, I'm constantly learning. We like to learn about those things. But we need to learn in all areas. Even when it comes to our leaders. Are you getting trained to see the signs of godly leaders? Are you looking to see if they're reluctant to boast, to the real deal, or ready to work? Are you seeing the signs of godly leaders? And then are you following them? Or maybe, if God is calling you, that you would see what godly leader you should become. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its challenge. Help us to be equipped to become more and more like your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.